world today, there's a known principle that's at work. It's called entropy. What on earth is that? Well, entropy in the scientific world is just the process of things all around the world, everywhere in the universe, deteriorating. What do I mean by, well, the sun, our rotation around the sun, ever so small, but gradually is getting slower. The planets are doing different things in their migration around the universe and slowing down. And although a very long time, things are winding down. In the world that we experience, part of life is things like decay. We've only got to look at our own bodies. I can't believe that I'm 55. And a harsh principle to me is that I'm getting older. I have grey hair. Things are not as they used to be in some areas. And that's for all of us. Entropy is at work. It's the natural deterioration of things around us. I live on acreage and I've constantly got a whippersnip. I've constantly got a weed. I've got a spray for weeds. The weeds seem to do so much better than the vegetables. The pests seem to devour far more than I can grow. There's always something at work to deteriorate the very wonderful things of this world. You getting it? Do you experience it? Well, whether you're young or old, I'm sure that you are. And it's a negative thing. It's a difficult concept to get our heads around. But it's part of life, and we live it every day. I went this year and got a flu injection. I try and get it every year, and but next year, they'll have to give me a different flu injection to keep up with the mutation of the virus. The flu virus is a very creative virus, and it's continually fighting us and wanting to bring us down. Entropy at work, in another way. But tonight, I want to talk to you about something that flies completely in the face of entropy. Our series is, Who Do You Think You Are? And tonight, we're looking at, I am new. I am new. Let me read you a scripture which talks on this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. You'll see it on the screen there. Instructions for Christian living, it's called in the heading of the NIV. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their hearts, in their understanding, as separate from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Sounds like entropy, doesn't it? To be made new in the attitudes of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What a wonderful scripture that is. You see, it's hard to believe in a scheme of things that God is making you and has made you new. In the world that we live in today, a lot of people struggle with this very concept. A lot of advertising is all about becoming new in a particular area. It might be a part of your body that you don't like, and you know, you can go to Thailand and have surgery and have implants and all sorts of different bits and bits corrected and teeth done, and you can feel new in a particular physical way. Or you might want to find newness in self-help books and discover new ways of thinking mentally and go to psychologists and work through issues of the past and find some sort of newness to experience. Or you might want something new in your life, like a new car or a new house or something to sort of take the edge off and excite you. A lot of people find shopping almost addictive because they can get some new thing that can please them or make them feel better for that moment. Now, we all starve and desire for something new in our lives. Now, I do Christianity Explained with a lot of people. I've been involved in Alpha courses over the years. And And people in that process of coming to faith are desiring something new in their life. They're not quite sure what that is, but they feel troubled with the way that they are. We've had people walk cold into the church, not being part of our community, not being churched in their background in any way or form, and yet desiring something down deep in their heart that they think that they might find here. Now, we know what that is, don't we? If you're a Christian, there comes a point in your life where you have done work about this, where you have received Jesus into your life. And tonight I want to unpack what that newness means to you and how it affects all different parts of your life, externally, internally, and eternally. And we're going to look at those things tonight. Are you new when you think about it tonight? Are you new? You see, the Bible talks about that we have a major problem in our lives, and it's that we naturally, sadly, do the wrong thing. And for most of us, whether we're Christian or not, we are troubled by that deeply. And in the general world sense, people want to deal with that ugliness within themselves. They wouldn't use words like needing to be justified, needing to have their sins dealt with, but they certainly are concerned about something in their life that's not right. And there's kind of four ways which people in your school class or at uni or at your work situation, you will see them doing different things to somehow compensate and overcome and find that newness in their life. Firstly, for those that are loosely religious in the world today, they kind of just come to the conclusion that they're relatively a good person. Yes, they're troubled with the things that they do wrong, but this is an ugly world, it's a horrible world, and I'm doing the best I can. And surely the old fella upstairs, God, would somehow see me better than the next person, and surely I've got enough brownie points in the scheme of things. If I've got over that 50% mark, good and bad in my life, then surely God would accept me into heaven. Surely that will get sorted in the long term. But I'm not doing too much about it right now. We've got a second group called a secular religious people who work very hard at social causes. You meet people that are doing Christianity Explained, and they're active in all sorts of different benevolent kind of volunteering here, helping here, working at a cause here, and they are actively participating in good, thinking that somehow God sees that and that will appease and pay for the downside in their life. A third group are those that are spiritually trying very hard to change themselves. They're the ones that are involved in the New Age, and they're the ones that are continually reading and listening and being aware of different religious organizations and what might be a new way of thinking that they can somehow develop themselves and move further towards a peace in their heart that somehow they've secured their eternal destiny. And then you have the devout religious people, people that perhaps go to church but have never quite caught onto the gospel and grace, who are religious people and they're very legalistic. They do all the right things. They, obey all the commands and do whatever they can to impress in terms of what God would ask of them. Go to church, they tithe, they act moral in their lives and their relationships, they give to the church, they do all the things on the outside. So there's four different groups of people, and they're all in the category of the works people. They're people that believe if they work hard enough to do the right thing, that somehow they can earn God's approval. Somehow they can earn their own salvation into the kingdom of God. Well, what do you think about that, folks? Do you think that's going to cut the mustard? If you know and love the Lord Jesus tonight, you would realize that flies in the face of the gospel. That is so far from the truth. You know, Paul, who was a great man of God, and He was a very capable fellow, and it says of Paul, it says, though Paul looked perfect on the outside, he declared his noble birth, impeccable education, tireless work, clean lifestyle, and unprecedented religious devotion. Even though he had all of those things, he declared himself, in a very strong word, to be rubbish. Even though he was the best of the best of the best, he used a Greek word for rubbish, which actually means dog poo. That's pretty strong, isn't it? When it's all said and done, all the work I've done to gain God's approval is absolute. He was very serious about that, because he knew that any work on his part would be undermined the very power of the gospel. The very power. You see, when you start to go down that track, you are denying the very work that Jesus has done on your behalf. And that's dangerous ground. You see, people don't like to think of themselves as prideful or independent of God, or rebellious or disobedient to God. But this is the very thinking that gets you in trouble. You see, Jesus has done for you what you could never do for yourself. And so the first newness that you experience tonight is an external newness called justification. An external newness called justification. It's very important that we get this point right. If you know and love Jesus, I want you to remember this tonight, that you have been justified by Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, we all love justice. We all love things to be in order and to be right. When someone does the wrong thing, we seriously want people to pay due for what they've done. And that's what our court system's for, our legal system. That's what prisons are for. So people pay for their crimes. They do the wrong thing and they do just time for it. We would hate to think of someone getting off scot-free, wouldn't we? You see, God had a problem with you. God could easily deal with your sin by annihilating you. There would be death as a penalty for your sin. You would cease to exist any longer. That would be the simple way for God to deal with your sinfulness. However, God, being a loving God and deeply desiring to call you home and to know relationship with you, creatively and wonderfully worked out a very simple but costly plan. You see, God didn't want to snuff you out. And God can't just declare you forgiven, because he wouldn't be a very good God if he just wipes out and blots out sin without something being done in justification. What do I mean by that? Well, we love for people to get their just deserves in our society. In my neighborhood, I've got a couple, Graham and Ismi. They're a lovely couple. We've got to know them through the school and through our kids. And sadly, 3 months ago, a terrible thing happened to Graham. Graham loves riding his push bike. He's in his mid-30s. He's a relatively fit guy. He rides about 6 to 10Ks down Glenview Road and back every morning at about 6 in the morning. Well, on one morning, like he would normally do on a Wednesday morning, off he went for his push bike ride. And on the way on his push bike ride, he said g'day to a boy that we all know in our area who's 27 years of age, but he struggles mentally. He has mental illness and he's not quite right in some avenues. And so we've all got to know and to love him in our area. Well, on this particular day, Graham went for his push bike ride. He went up and down the hills and at various places. Well, while that was all happening, the young boy in our neighborhood thought that he'd be creative and he'd get a piece of heavy fencing wire and string it across the path, just about chest height. Well, Graham came down the bottom of the hill, really pushing it as fast as he could, and hit this piece of wire about 2-3 mil thick, not knowing it was there. It knocked Graham completely off his push bike, broke his pelvis, 6 ribs, damaged his back permanently, and Graham had a long and tedious process of recovery. Many weeks in hospital, he's home now. He has his own business. He works at home, but he can't do anything. He can't do any lifting, can't do anything at all. And I've been visiting them and having chats and cups of tea with them and ministering to them. And they are really struggling as a couple. Why are they struggling? Because there's no one they can point the blame to in this situation. No one can pay for what's done wrong. They've tried so hard to get this young man of 27 years before the courts, but as soon as they declare him mentally unfit, he's scot-free. Now, I don't want to see this young boy convicted and imprisoned or anything horrible happen to him. However, for Graham and Ismi, who aren't Christian people, they're really struggling because nobody will hear their story and there's no compensation, there's no justice for them, and their heart is crying out and bitter because of what's taken place. In the same way, we want justice to be done in this world, and God needs justice to be done in the right and proper way. So he couldn't just blot your sins out. Your sins had to be paid for. And so there's the power of the gospel. God sends his one and only son, Jesus, part of himself, who had been spirit all of the existence of eternity. He steps into the human body born of a virgin of Mary and lives a life of 30 years, a pure person, a holy and righteous person, the one and only person that could ever pay the price for your sin and my sin. Jesus did for you and for me what we could never do for ourselves. You got it? The price had to be paid, and God creatively came up with a plan that would deal with the sin that we commit, release us of that sin would be justified, the penalty would be paid, and that you would continue to live, but not just live, but that you would be free in Christ and become a child of God. How good's that? Nothing that you have done to make that happen except receive the gift that God has given you. It's a wonderful gift of God for you. And so tonight, I want you to know the newness that you experience tonight, firstly, is the newness of your justification. That God has washed you whiter than snow, that God has cleaned up your mess, and he has forgiven you, not just softly, but deeply and costly. So you can be his child. And that's a wonderful thing to remember and to know tonight, that you are new because of what God has done. All your filthiness, all your horridness inside that you struggle with, and the views of yourself and those down feelings about yourself can all be washed away because God has made you right with him. And you know, that's not just in the past, that's not just now, but that's forever. Isn't that cool? And you know, it's so robust that even when you continue to sin as you will till the day you die, it is sufficient to keep you clean. God has paid for every wicked thing that's been done in this world, past, present, and future. And there I think we can somehow realize or even begin to grasp the enormity of the suffering that Jesus faced on our behalf in taking our pain. And so you are certainly new tonight externally because of what Jesus has done in your heart tonight. The Bible talks about that you have been imputed with righteousness. It's a righteousness given to you. When God looks on you, he sees the purity of who you are. But if you could only imagine, it's like putting on a jacket. I had to go up to my back shed yesterday in the middle of the rain and clean some fish that I'd caught offshore. And I just put on this jacket, and it was just amazing to know that I could stand in the rain and I could fillet my fish and do my job and not get a little bit of water on me. It was so cool. Very comfortable, in fact. In the same way, it says that God imputes righteousness on you. It's as if you're all sitting here tonight with beautiful, fresh, white, spotless jackets on. And when God sees you, he sees the jacket of your righteousness that he's given to you. A costly jacket, but came to you free in a beautiful way tonight. So not only are you new externally, but you are new tonight internally. God has done a work inside you, and it's called regeneration. It's God at work in you to make you new. There's 11 different points here, and don't think I'm going to go through the whole lot tonight. I'm just going to flag a few at the front and then put up a list just to see how vast this newness is in the categories of your life, an overwhelming and comprehensive way in which God has made new. Firstly, internally, there's a new birth. There's that old saying, you've been born again. There's a born again Christians. It's people that have experienced this regeneration. So much so was the impact of becoming of faith, of making amends with God, that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, people's names were changed. Abram became Abraham. Saul became Paul. Cephas became Peter. In many cultures around the world, when people become Christian, they change their names because of how significant it is when you become of faith. The Bible teaches us that before coming to faith in Jesus, that you are actually spiritually dead. A component, a part of that makes you up, of your personality, of your character, of who you are deep inside, is laying dormant. And that only sparks up, that only becomes alive when you are born again in the Spirit. You become spiritually alive, and it's a work of God in a very powerful and wonderful way. The contrast is once you were dead and in darkness of your sins to now you are in light and you are alive in God. A beautiful contrast. And I guess the way that we use imagery, and Jesus gave us a wonderful metaphor to use, was baptism that we have often down at Cotton Tree or here in the church. When people go into the waters of baptism, they submerge under the water, and if Pastor Neil or Pastor Phil or myself, if we happen to put our foot on them at that point, it might not go real well for them. And the whole imagery of it is exactly that. But we cannot sustain life underwater. We would die. And so the imagery of being baptized is that you have died, as if it were, to the person you were previously. You have died to the old, wicked, and world-bound person, and that you, when you come out of the water, you are raised with Christ like Jesus was raised to life out of his death. And it's a very significant step that takes place, that you have been born again, that you are a completely new person. Secondly, you have a new Lord. You know, I often giggle when I do Christianity, explain with people, and they somehow believe that people just generally are free to do whatever they want. And it looks like that. But the Word of God tells us that you're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. There's no middle ground. You're either in Satan's domain or you're in the Lord's domain. And when you come to faith, folks, it's as serious as being released from a domain of bondage to a domain of liberty and health and prosperity. You see, once you were enslaved to Satan. If you don't know and love the Lord, you're a slave of Satan to be manipulated and used for his purposes constantly, even though you're not even aware of it. You're abused and you are used with no concern for your well-being and your worth. And when we look around the world, we see things going on in this world that are exactly like that, isn't it? Where human dignity is just demoralized, and where terrible things happen around the world, and people's well-being has been squandered, and all sorts of things going on. It saddens our heart, but that's the world where the kingdom or the powers of this world are in control. But when you come to faith in Christ, you go from being a slave to being a son and a daughter, from being enslaved to being free, from being hopeless to a hope and a future. And they're tremendous contrasts. And so there's a newness that takes place in your life. And it's dramatic. It's wonderful. It's new. I remember the night when I gave my life to Jesus, and it was when I was, I'd prayed a prayer a number of times in my life, but when I got into my about 18, late teens, I seriously came to the Lord, and I seriously repented of my ways, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and I invited him into my life. And I remember the night, that night, going to bed, I'd never known a peace that I'd known that night. It was like I was floating in the universe. I'd finally discovered what it was to be at peace with my Maker and to know his love for me and to know that everything was okay and that he loves me. And folks, we need to remember this, that tonight, when you come to faith and when you have come to faith, that you now have Jesus as your Lord and you serve him. He doesn't want to use you and abuse you for his causes. He wants to prosper you, to grow you, to develop you, to value you, and to make the very best of you in every way he possibly can. The Word of God says you have a new heart. The very deep center of your decision-making process and your character is in the Bible called your heart. It's not the thing that pumps your blood around, but the very center of your personality, the decision-making will of who you are. It says that when we come to faith, that center is replaced with a new heart. When we were born, we all are given a star in our center. It's called the conscience. And we do things that are evil or wrong. We are troubled with the sharp points of our conscience. They trouble us, and we seek to avoid that pain by improving in the way that we do things. A conscience is a God-given thing naturally. However, the more we disobey our conscience, the blunter the edges become, to a point where it doesn't work anymore. But when we become of faith, it's like that center of who we are is replaced with the very heart of God. And things that perhaps didn't trouble us before are troubling us now. And we move in a different direction with different priorities. And I've had the pleasure of seeing this time and time again with people that come to faith. Whether it be through Alpha or for Christian Explained, it's more one-on-one with Christian Explained, and I spend 6 weeks, an hour a week with individuals, and we talk about all of the things that are troubling them. We're able to specify it just to their specific situation and talk into what is their concerns. And I find that when people are on the journey to faith, there's either a lack of understanding or there's things that are happening in their life that are blocks in their understanding. And so a lack of understanding is giving them the right information to actually cross the bridge to faith so they can get a good grasp of what it means. And in blocks to their understanding of God, we need to talk about those and process. And sometimes there's counseling involved to help them overcome those difficulties that they've been through. But you know, it's an amazing thing that when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's a life-changing experience. Even to look in their eyes. You know, we've prayed for people and they've come in really troubled. And over the weeks, you see the troubles start to fall off their shoulders and their whole persona changing and their weight lifting and their joy increasing. We see them find their way into a home group and belong to the church and find home at church here at LifePoint. And we see them start to use their gifts and become active in the ministry of the life of the church. We see them brighten up and become beautiful, as if it were, because God is at work in them. And if we were able to take a snapshot of who they were a couple of years ago to who they are now, it's like looking at a completely different person. Amen? Because God is at work. And God's not just doing it in those people that have come to faith recently. He's doing that in you. The next point is that you are a new creation. See, God loves to create. He loves to make things beautiful. He loves to make them new. Generally, by the time people come to faith, they've made a lot of mistakes. They've made a considerable mess of their life. And they desperately desire that newness inside, in justification, in new habits, in a new purpose to live, in so many ways. But it says in the Word of God that God is in the business of making a new creation. We have imagery of the potter making a pot on his wheel and fastening it with great care and diligence and concern for what that will be at the end. Something that's useful and specific for a particular task, but done with great love and compassion. God is at work in your life, folks. It says that not only is God wanting to rebuild you and make you a new creation, but he says that he creatively and specifically gives each of you purpose in life and things meaningful to do. Philippians 4 and 6. God is in the art of creating, and he's creating you newly, moment by moment and day by day. Other things that I've mentioned, and I'll put up on the screen. He gives you a new mind. He gives you new love. He gives you new desires. Having trouble turning my pages. He gives you new community, and how powerful is that? We've heard about that tonight. He gives you new power, supernatural power. He gives you new freedom and new life. There's so many things there that we could take hours talking about. But the point is that he is renewing you and making you new moment by moment by moment. The long-term view of that is that he's going to continue doing that until either your death or he comes back. And that moves us to the next point, that he wants to make you eternally new. And that's called glorification. For most of us here on the Sunshine Coast, life's pretty good. And we can kind of think of things we can do, recreational activities. We can think of spending money or foods, a variety of foods. You know, we've got a food van out the front there with, is it lemon calamari or something? And other things. We can enjoy the best of life. In fact, we live at probably the top 2% of the quality of life in the world. We're very blessed here. But you know, for many people in the world, it's like hell on earth for them. This life is not easy. It's terribly difficult. Every day, wondering where food's gonna come from, provisions, wondering where they're going to provide for their family, worried about their life and their well-being in terms of the threat of things that are going on in the world today. We're fortunate. But for most people in the world, life is very, very difficult. And for them, they desperately long. There's something inside of them that says, I'm made for better than this. I'm made for so much more than to be abused and downtrodden in such a way. I love watching Star Trek. I think I've got a couple of trackers in the front seat. All those sorts of things and movies about outer space and space travel. And I just kind of get excited about it. It really messes with my imagination. And I think, well, why do you like that, Lloyd? Well, I just think it's so good to think of, you know, this vast universe, and is there other places that we could exist or live or in eternity? What would it be like if God allows us to travel and to move and to explore? All sorts of crazy things from your crazy pastor. But it's an indication that we are made for better than this. Is that right? There's something hankering inside us that wants more. And the Word of God tells us that we were made for more. You read Revelations and it gives you little glimpses, little cracks in the window of what God is in store for those that love him. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a completely new world. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. How spectacular, how beautiful. Is it anything like what we've known? The Word of God seems to say that our minds have never been creative enough to imagine what good things God has in store for us. Wow, I can be pretty creative. And if it's better than that, woohoo, it's going to be good. And that's what God has in store for those that love him. And not only is it going to be a beautiful and a new place to exist, but it's going to be in his presence where everything will be right and true and just. And there won't be any evil or suffering or sadness or sickness. How good is that? And you know what? It's not just momentary for a lifetime. It's forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Never to finish. God loves you and desires for you to know him intimately and personally, not only now, but for the future where you will meet him face to face. I can't wait for that moment when I can meet the Lord that I've been serving for a lifetime. That's what God has in store. You see, God is just not about dealing with your sin and propping you up and letting you go. No, he has removed the debt of your sin externally. He is regenerating you continually from within, and he gives you a glory to belong to forever. And God has got you sorted everywhere in every way. Isn't that good? And tonight, you might be thinking a bit down on yourself and have come to church tonight thinking, well, I wonder whether God really notices me. I wonder whether God really loves me. And you know, it doesn't take too much of the old enemy to whisper in our ear things like that, that we start to believe it. A few circumstances happen that make us feel as down on ourselves, and we start to believe and to live a lie. But you see, when we believe what I've been talking about tonight, it can be life-changing. But you've got to discipline your mind to believe it and live in that light. You see, God has given you the victory to live the way he wants you to live right now. We've been preaching about that over the last couple of weeks. That positionally, you have been given victory in every way possible. But somehow, we're still struggling to believe that in our minds and to live it out day to day. When we think of our wrestle with our daily walks and our thinking and the way that we kind of think that there's evil and good, and we're kind of like wrestling between the two, and some days evil wins and some days good wins, and oh, it's such a struggle, two steps forward and one step back, or three steps back and two steps forward. It's so difficult. Well, yes, it is difficult. But you know, it's not like that. It's not a 50-50 balance. I understand it, then when Jesus makes you new, he does it completely. Is that true? Positionally, he has given you everything you need completely to survive and to succeed in this world and this life and to do battle with your sin. The trouble is ourselves. The trouble is believing that and living in that light. I'll give you an example just to finish up tonight. At one point in my life, I was going through a very difficult time. I was in the middle of Bible college, and I was really discouraged with a lot of things happening in my church. And I just felt really beat up, and I was really having a dark day when the enemy comes in like a flood. Pastor Phil preached about that the other week. There are days like that when the enemy comes in like a flood, and you are really under it. Shouldn't be there, didn't need to be there, but that's where I was. I went to bed that night, and I had this powerful dream. Now, the dream was, I was in this room, about 3 by 3 square meters, and I was on the floor in a fetal position. And through the wall were all these demonic beings bringing accusation towards me, bringing arrows and accusing all sorts of things about not worthy and not good enough. You know, you're under it, not on top of it, all sorts of things. And I was feeling every comment and every word of discouragement was cutting into my heart like a knife. But you know, in the imagery of that image, I was laying in a fetal position, but right beside me was this, I could only imagine a lightsaber, like on Star Wars. This thing glowing in the dark, actually whirring like a lightsaber. And it was the sword. And it's like the Lord said to me, "For goodness sake, Lloyd, pick it up and use it." And it was then that I realized, here I was lying willingly, defeated at the enemy's feet, when all I had to do was to pick up the sword of God's word and rebuke him in Jesus' name and cut like crazy and fight. Folks, you have a wonderful position. Your sin has been dealt with. You have been liberated from the consequences of your sin. You have been given eternal life to live for Him victorious today. Will you do that? Will you believe it? Would you allow that truth to come into your very being tonight, that you may start to walk, hold your head high, and know that you're His child?